This is like an addendum to the prayer of confession. This is an extra bit of confession specifically for the pastor. But it is to say that I oftentimes just avoid the Psalms. The Psalms, I know people love the Psalms. There are so many beloved Psalms. And as I experience the Psalms, And I want to fully confess and say this is not a Psalms problem. This is a me problem. Right? I understand that. But as I read the Psalms, I find basically two kinds. The kind where the psalmist is happy and the kind where the psalmist is sad. And I do really well with a psalm when I have a really excellent teacher who will walk with me and unpack the depth of what's there. And I, for the life of me, when I approach a psalm on my own, just fall into that psalmist happy, psalmist sad mode, rather than getting to the real depth of what's there. So I oftentimes, when I'm getting ready to preach on a scripture, I'll say this is one of my favorite scriptures. I will rarely say that about the Psalms because I rarely preach on the Psalms because I always find a reason to choose something else. That said, there is a reason why we arrived at having a psalm this morning. And it has to do, I want to deal with the reason just for a moment, because before we ever get to the scripture, I think it's a useful illustration for the way in which God refuses to be ignored at times. I think there's times at which God puts up with that, but there's other times at which God just keeps setting stuff there until he turns the arrow in the direction enough times that eventually get the idea that I'm supposed to follow the direction of the arrow. So, there is a man named Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard was a philosopher, theologian, spiritual guru within the Christian community. And I came to know Dallas Willard, not personally, but I came to know him through other people. So I would read books, and the person in there would talk about their mentor, Dallas Willard, or talk about something that Dallas Willard had said, to the point where I was like, I really need to go find out who Dallas Willard is, and did, and really enjoy and find his writing challenging and helpful. Dallas Willard died in 2013. Dallas Willard has just put out a new book. All right, so now if you are not at the point of, I think one of those versions of the Psalm 23 talked about drooping heads. If you're not to the point of having a drooping head yet, you might notice the incongruence of having died in 2013 and just released a book. Dallas Willard is not writing from beyond the grave and sending us books from the afterlife. Also, he did not write a book which they scrolled away and found, and now he's released that book. What happened is, Dallas was attending a church towards the end of his life, and as he was there at that church, I'm sure they realized who they had in their midst, and so they said, maybe you'd like to lead a Bible study. So he did a Bible study for them on the 23rd Psalm, and they recorded him doing this Bible study, and as a result of that recording, they moved it over from the spoken word to the written word. It translates pretty nicely, and as a result of it, not being Psalm 23, but because it's Dallas Willard, I was drawn to the book and have been making my way through and enjoying the book. Then, this past week and a half or so, the writings in These Days, the devotional magazine that we use Tuesday mornings in prayer group, and I think there's still a few back. If you don't have a These Days and would like one, you can just pick one up. But the These Days, there were several days where the writing was on the 23rd Psalm. And it was really good stuff. It was very good devotional material, and the kind that had substance to it and lifted things out and caused you to think about things in different ways. And so there, that was sort of added its voice in. Then I was looking ahead, and we just been in a series of readings from, or scripture from the Gospel of John that throughout the season of Lent leading up to Easter, so I kind of knew where the Sunday sermons were coming from. I was going to be in John's Gospel. And we're out of that. We're not into another series at this point. So I'm back to looking at the weekly suggestions from the lectionary to see what should I preach on. And there, among my four choices, you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament, you have a gospel lesson, and you have a psalm. And the psalm was? The 23rd Psalm. At which point I begin to think, wow, the 23rd Psalm sure is showing up a lot. Wonder why that is. And you begin to answer yourself and say, maybe I'm supposed to be reading the 23rd Psalm. Maybe God is putting the 23rd Psalm in front of me. Now, there perhaps would have been a time where I would have dismissed that kind of thinking, but the more time I spend around this kind of thing, the more I pay attention to it, that I don't think the Psalm 23 is accidentally coming up. This was reinforced for me last night. I was telling a Sunday school class about this, but even after having made the decision that God is trying to get me to spend time with the 23rd Psalm, I was actually spending time with the 23rd Psalm while ignoring the 23rd Psalm. How do you do that, you might ask? I was over walking in Broad Run Park last night, and I took a really long walk because I needed a lot of steps. I think I started around 3,000 and I tried to get to 15,000, so I needed a lot of steps. And so I'm walking along and I'm thinking about Psalm 23 and, you know, how I want to organize this for today, and all the Lord is my shepherd, thinking of all these things. And in the midst of thinking about it, I'm pretty much focused on, so like if this was the park and this is where I am, I was focused on this center aisle. And I wasn't sort of paying attention to the pews or the windows or the quilts or anything else, which gets me to the point where towards the end of the walk, it occurs to me that over here to this side is the creek that runs alongside of you. And there's places where it's very active, but other places where it's just almost standing still. And so there I was beside still waters. All right, so I got still waters on one side, and then to the other side, there was green pastures. So I'm walking, looking at dirt, thinking about the 23rd Psalm, while to either side of me are still waters and green pastures, which clearly is, I think, God speaking to me about the 23rd Psalm, saying it's kind of experience, wouldn't you, the 23rd Psalm. So here we are this morning. That's how we got to the 23rd Psalm. That's why this particular Sunday we have arrived in the book of Psalms, and I could not avoid it. Dallas Willard says this about the 23rd Psalm, and this is a danger of the Psalms. This is something that happens with the Psalms at times. This thing he describes from the 23rd Psalm is a thing that happens oftentimes. If we know a Psalm, we often know it in this way. He says that our familiarity with it is often a sentiment more often carved on tombstones than lived out in lives. You know, we're familiar with it as verse. Not so much as a thing that actually lives in us and causes us to live in a particular way. Now, there is nothing wrong with admiring the beauty of the 23rd Psalm, but what he's getting to is that there's a real, actual truth in there that points to the way that our relationship with God is, and it's there for us to find. Psalm 23 is a great example of a passage that demands that we pay attention to it, that we really take a close look at it, and that we don't imagine that we know all there is to know about it because we've heard it hundreds of times. We don't want to look at it and say, there's nothing there that could surprise me. There is nothing there that I haven't heard before, because I've heard it and I've heard it and I have heard the 23rd Psalm. So it is comforting. That's not a surprise. It is comforting. The 23rd Psalm is used for words of comfort. It is beautiful. If you ask people to name scriptures that they're familiar with, John 3:16 would probably come up. Close to the top of that stack is going to be Psalm 23. And a great deal of that has to do with the beauty of the language of Psalm 23. Because of that beauty, it is inspiring. It lifts us up. It just paints a wonderful picture, and you want to step into it because it is a place of comfort and a place of beauty and a place where there's provision made for us. It is a wonderful portrait of the care and the compassion and the love of God. But it's more. It is more. Psalm 23 is also demanding. And it is also challenging. And I would suggest that we're not accustomed to thinking of Psalm 23 as demanding or challenging. We save demanding or challenging for the prophets, for other passages that really get in our face. And Psalm 23 does not seem to get in our face. It holds a promise at its core that our deepest needs can be fulfilled. There is a promise at the core of the 23rd Psalm that our deepest needs can be fulfilled. That ought to intrigue you. My deepest need can be fulfilled, and it's right there in Psalm 23. Say more. Thank you for asking. If it's not our deepest need, it's very close to our deepest need. And by our deepest need, I would say that the thing with which we struggle most would be addressing our deepest need. And again, if it's not the top, it's close. Fear. Fear. Anxiety. Uncertainty. Any combination of those things. It's not a specific thing. Like, for instance, you would say George is afraid of mice. I'm just talking about generally the idea of fear and uncertainty and anxiety that kind of hangs over life at times. And Psalm 23 speaks to that. And to set the stage, the thing that we are often fearful about, there could be any combination of things, but it's basically a lack of. There will not be enough. And you can finish that sentence in a number of ways. There will not be enough money. I can see that there's this much that has to be paid for, and there's this much that I can account for. I fear there will not be enough money. There will not be enough resources. I won't have enough time. There's so much I want to do, and so much I need to do, and so much to accomplish, and there's such a short amount of time, and ultimately life is too short, and so there's not enough time. I'm going to end up alone. There's not enough people in my life, and there's no way to add people to my life. There's not enough friends. There's not enough companionship. There's not enough provision. I can't figure out how all the things that need to be accounted for will be cared for in life. And so I fret over the provision that can be made. Or one that is sort of a constant for us, whether it's us or someone we care for, is there is not enough well-being. There are health concerns, and they don't come invited, they come uninvited. And so there's that constant fear of what's going to turn into a health concern. And those things are real, and they are frightening. Towards answering those fears, those concerns, the beginning of the 23rd Psalm, the first verse of the 23rd Psalm, two things. It is a faith statement and it is a promise. So the way that we had it in a couple of versions, they both began, "The Lord is my shepherd." One followed that up with, "I shall not want." The other followed it up with, "I lack nothing." So the Lord is my shepherd. That is a faith statement. We could have that some week, rather than the Apostles' Creed or something else. We could have, let's all stand and make our statement of faith, and we could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and that would be a faith statement. It is to say that the Lord is the shepherd of my life. The Lord is the source of direction for my life. The Lord is where the sense of purpose and the answer for everything ultimately lies, and I should stop looking for it everywhere else and look for it in my Lord, who is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd is the statement of faith. Now, if we can really get our minds around the idea that the Lord is my shepherd and totally buy into it, the next line is the promise that comes along with it. I shall not want. Because if the Lord is my shepherd, it is impossible to want. That complete trust in God's providential care means that whatever is going on, I can't be in that place of fear because I'm in this relationship with God. See, this is hard. This is not a pretty thought to file away. This is a challenge. It makes us work. But these two things go hand in hand. And so if we fully grab onto the faith statement, what comes along is that sense of God's provision, God's care. I want what God wants. I get myself in line with God. I go where God directs. I embrace correction. That's even hard to say. I embrace correction. I find it much easier to say I embrace correction for you than I embrace correction. But it's what I'm saying when I say something other than me is my shepherd. I'm saying that if I go in the wrong direction, I embrace that shepherd correcting me and moving me in the right direction. It says, I am obedient. If the Lord is my shepherd and I am the sheep of that shepherd, then I am obedient. See, again, this is not easy stuff. Obedience does not come naturally or easy to us. Obedience is a task, and it's a task that's helped along greatly if we can do that first thing of embracing the idea that the Lord is our shepherd. So what we have here is not a beautiful truism. What we have here is not a magic trick. It's not a sleight of hand to where you wave your shepherd's hand and everything is magical and wonderful. Rather, what we have is a truth that is based in radical obedience. Radical obedience. That's what the 23rd Psalm asks of us. All these wonderful things are promised, but they are the result of radical obedience. What gets in the way, then, of this obedience? Making the Lord our shepherd is both beautiful and hard. It's like wonderfully inviting and yet really, really difficult to do. And the reason is because it only works this way. It only works as the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, which is a very different thing to say than, to back up for a second, I will say that I want to be a shepherd who works for the Lord. But what I am not is, I am not the Lord's shepherd. See the difference there? There is a difference between saying the Lord is my shepherd and saying I am the Lord's shepherd. And so very often we say, the Lord is my shepherd, but we live, I am the Lord's shepherd. And what I mean by that is, it's as though the sheep, a couple of them got together and decided that a good place to go would be over there. And the shepherd's saying, we're going this direction. And these couple of sheep get really bent out of shape because they don't want to go over there. They think the whole group should go that way. At that point, you have a problem because the sheep want to promote themselves. They want to be the shepherd, and they don't want to listen to the shepherd. They want to assume the role of both sheep and shepherd. It does not work in that way. So we have to get to that place where we embrace that obedience, we embrace that idea that the Lord is my shepherd. See, I don't get to choose where God goes. That's a hard reality at times. I got suggestions for God, but I don't get to choose the place where God goes. I don't get to demand that God do what I desire. Now, I can make requests known to God, but I don't get to say or else to God. I don't get to make demands of God. From Willard, writing about what we mean when we say the Lord is our shepherd. He says that when we say that, what we mean that I am in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and surrendered it to the kingdom of God. I am living the with God life. Some of you may be thinking, I don't have a kingdom. But really, that's a wonderful way of sort of representing the reality of our day-to-day lives. Our kingdom is wherever we happen to be on a particular day. And we might like to imagine that we're the king of that kingdom. Our society kind of promotes that in a way. We like the idea of self-sufficiency and being the ones who are able to do it ourselves. And this is pushing the opposite direction, saying that we are not the masters of our kingdom, but we surrender control of our kingdom to the good shepherd. And we live what he called the with God life. I mentioned Eugene Peterson a while ago, another wonderful saint of the church, but Eugene Peterson is the one who did the message paraphrase of the Bible, but he also wrote a number of books. Among them is a book with a wonderful name. The name of that book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I want to go step by step through that because I think it gets to where we're going. First, obedience. Again, obedience is just a challenge for us. We are willful. We have ideas. We got a sense of where it is we think we ought to be going. And things that challenge us are hard to be obedient to at times. Sometimes we may be right on board, but sometimes it's hard. So obedience can be hard. Then, long obedience. Not obedience in this one instance, but obedience now and an hour from now and tomorrow and next week and constantly, always turning our will over to that power greater than ourselves. Never obedient to ourselves, always obedient to God. A long obedience. And then finally, in the same direction. In the same direction. Following after our God. Following after the one who has our best interest in mind. Following after the one who has promised us that I am the good shepherd. And if we follow that good shepherd, that we will not know lack. That we will be cared for. We will never know freedom, or freedom from need, freedom from lack, until we get to that point when we are able to follow, truly follow, the Good Shepherd. When we do that, when we get to that place, then we can say that indeed we've turned a corner, and we can say that my shepherd will supply my need, and we can mean that when we say it. We can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and truly know the radical thing that means in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.